Also, I want to just give a shout out to those that have been a part of the VBS program this week. It was a wonderful, wonderful week. And some of you worked so hard. We have so many volunteers. We're going to have a little bit of a video clip later at the end of the service to just recap what God has done. And thank you so much for being so faithful in serving the Lord. I'm going to ask you to join me in prayer as we look to the Word of God. Father, we come before you today, and we thank you for the privilege that we have in so many ways, not the least of which is that we can get into your Word without fear of reprisal, that we can read it, we can meditate upon it, and we can learn from you. Spirit God, I pray that you speak to our hearts concerning a topic that can be kind of difficult. Lord God, would you just allow us to hear from you? In your name we pray. Amen. Just to recap a little bit in Romans as you're going through, some of you are new, but if not, just to remind you, the first 11 chapters, we learned a lot about God's feelings about sin, that he, in fact, hates sin, and the wrath of God is upon those who are part of committing sins. But great news, that is, the gospel message is the power of God unto salvation. He rescued us and saved us and gave to us something that we could not attain ourselves, and that is the righteousness that is the expected and must have before you can enter into the kingdom of God, and as the righteousness from Jesus Christ. And he did that by dying on the cross of Calvary, taking our place, the sins he bore for us. And if we give our lives to him, if we confess with our mouths that he is Lord, believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, the scripture says that we will be saved. Once we're saved, we are told, beginning in chapter 12, that we have this new life in Christ. This new life in Christ is awesome, amazing life. But it must begin with us as Christians, as born-again believers, with the righteousness of Christ, being willing to and making a choice to go upon the altar and become a living sacrifice, to say to the Lord Jesus himself that we are willing not just to commit our lives to him and make commitments, but that we're surrendered to him completely, not a little bit, but 100%. Once we do that, the Spirit of God comes into our lives and he does amazing things. Not only does he do it through us, but also he enables us and he gives us gifts, the grace of God. And each one of us has different kinds of gifts so that we can serve him and effectively change the world. And in fact, that's what he wants to do. And he goes on in chapters 12 to 15, it goes on and he begins to tell us how we can serve him, how we can impact this world in so many ways. We talk about loving people without hypocrisy. We talk about hating sin, but yet at the same time, clinging on to good things that God has given to us. We talked about all those things. And entering chapter 13, he even expands us now to how we live as godly people in the government, in the country that God has placed us in. And this is difficult because you need to understand that the very government, very country, very authority that the Apostle Paul is telling us that we need to follow and obey is the very one that cut off his head. You know that, right? Eventually, the Roman government decided that it was the death penalty for Paul. And they took him, laid him down, however it is, with an axe, cut his head off. So you say, wait a minute, Paul, are you kidding? Did you make a mistake here? Because the very government that you want us to submit to is the very government that ended your life, ended your ministry here on earth. How can that be? How can that be? So this is kind of the things that we need to look at a little bit, and we want to follow through a little bit. So this is the second part of this passage, a Christian's responsibility to the government. I remember I met a great man, one of the heroes of faith, and his name is not known other than outside of the Eastern European continent. His name is Alexander Dudnik. He's Russian-Ukrainian. And he was one of those men that just trusted in God, a great person. In fact, the Baptist churches in the southern part of Ukraine would not exist probably without him. He stayed the course, faithful to the Lord, kept on being the Baptist pastor, even though he was banned by the government. In fact, the government said, no one can help this man. No one must feed him or give him a job or anything. If you do, you will suffer consequences. They did that to him during the Soviet time, during the Stalin time. And nevertheless, he stayed faithful to God. And faithful in obeying the government. But yet still faithful to the gospel. There are people like that who suffer so much, but yet still are faithful to the word of God. So how can that be? What does that mean here? Now you remember last week we talked about there were seven reasons that Paul gave for us to obey the government. And some of you are saying, do I really want to do that? Do I want to listen to that? Well, this is what the scripture says. First of all, let me recap that. First of all, every single government has been ordained by God. There is no authority except that which God has established. Verse 1. In other words, every government, not the good governments. You can say, well, the United States of America is a good government. Some say not. You know, when a party gets elected, that one we want to follow, another one we don't. No, it doesn't say that. It doesn't say anything like that. It doesn't say whether it's a good or godly government that you follow. It says every government during the days of Paul, the Roman Empire, ruled by Caesar, who's considered God. A terrible government. A government that would just execute you in a heartbeat. Every citizen, there's three or four slaves in that empire. What kind of government is that? A lot of graft, corruption, a lot of hatreds, a lot of animosity. I mean, terrible government. And also moving on, there are other governments too that was not good to Christians, certainly. When Islam came to be, there were five Christian center cities in that part of the world, the Middle East. When Islam came to be, three of them got wiped out immediately. Antioch, Jerusalem, Carthage, wiped out. The Christians were executed, just totally annihilated. Only one left was Istanbul today, or Constantinople, and that's why we have the Greek Orthodox Church today, and also the Roman Church. That was it, wiped out. So you say, how can we honor those kind of governments that literally they do genocide? And if you want to know recent genocide, what happened to Armenia in the turn of the last century, wiped out Christians. How can we honor those? And then it goes on, and we talk about communist governments. Governments that look for not just the educated people, but look for Christians. And somehow the Christian people threaten the communists. That's in the Soviet Union, China, Vietnam, etc., etc. They execute. How can we honor those? But nevertheless, you see, we can go with our emotions and say, I can never support governments like that, or we can follow principles. And this is really important. We need to follow principles. First of all, the principle here is this, that God ordained these governments. And if God ordained them, we need to respect them. We need to follow them, obey the laws. Second principle there is that if you rebel against such governments, you say, wait a minute, I cannot support governments like that. We have to have some revolution. If you rebel against it, the principle here says you are actually rebelling against God, not just the evil government, God. So third reason why we need to follow it from Scripture's principle is that if you do not, you will suffer consequences. You will suffer punishment and judgment on yourself. The fourth reason, it says here in verse 3, is that no matter what government it is, that government prevents anarchy and criminals from flourishing. You say, wow, but they're criminals themselves. Some of these people are so corrupt, and some may be so. But nevertheless, they still prevent anarchy from happening. If there is no government, if there's no rule of law, you can imagine what can happen. The fifth principle here is that if you follow and obey the government, you will be commended for it. You may be commended for it. You are doing good things. Six, we need to respect the authority of power, those who hold a sword. Why? Because they are keeping law and order. And finally, the last principle, the seventh one, is that we need, based upon our conscience, that we have followed and obeyed and are good citizens of that country. And the exception here, we talked about last week, was found in easily in Acts chapter 4 and 5. And that is, in other places throughout the Bible, when the government is commanding you to do something that God told you not to do. Or the government is saying you cannot do what God has commanded us to do. That is the exception. Now today, we want to continue a little bit here, and then I want to pull back in a little bit, give you a bird's eye view, a little bit of the whole thing, and see what Paul is looking at. Sometimes we get into the weeds, we get lost in there, and we have to look at the big thing. But going on to the last two verses of this passage, dealing with taxes. And you see, a government has two requirements, really, essentially, from its people. They do two very important things. They really protect us, they should, our properties and our lives, right? That's basically what the government should do. Beyond that, they're really walking into places they shouldn't. Most government everywhere, they protect your properties, they protect your lives. But there's two things they expect from its citizens like us. One is that we obey them, right? We follow the authority. And the second thing is we pay taxes. In fact, taxes have been a part of countries, well, wherever, I'm not sure if this ever not happened. I know in the Old Testament, you can find all the way back, even before the formation of Israel, you remember what happened when Joseph was in Egypt. You remember that, right? There was a dream. Remember the dream, and Joseph was able to parse that dream out to tell Pharaoh that basically this is what's going to happen. You're going to have 7 years of prosperity, and then you're going to have 7 years of famine, and what you need to do is take care that you can provide for those 7 years. That's a phenomenal dream and vision that helped this country. And so during the 7 years of prosperity, the people had to give 20% of everything they make to the government. They were storing the silos and all those things. And afterwards, okay, they were able to bless not just the people in Egypt, but also throughout, right? They were coming. And that's why, remember, Joseph's family came to buy grain to eat. They were starving to death, people everywhere. It is a taxation. And if you go through the Old Testament in Israel, you will find there's a taxation on the people of Israel. They were to do something, and it was amounted to, if you calculate it all, approximately 20 to 25% of the income was to go to the coffer of the government, the Israeli government. Now, you find that also in all over the world, everywhere, right? I know in America, we pay more than that. In fact, some people pay well over 50%. You say, well, what is that about? Whatever it is, taxation is a part of the government. Did you know that in America, it's calculated and that more crime is committed dealing with taxation than all the other crime, robbery, drugs, etc., combined. Did you know that? Now, they can't really calculate all of it. They're estimated that in the billions of dollars. There's so much graft. And you understand why. Nobody wants to give the money away. Everybody wants to do something, right? So crimes are constantly being committed. And so and that is just human nature, and this is what it is. I remember Barbara and I, when we were first married, we lived actually in the first couple of years in the Chinatown area of New York City. We just had one little baby. We lived in the place, you know. And so we went one day, and this is her first experience of this stuff. Went to a Chinese grocery store. Being Chinese, I think I can say this, okay? So it's not offensive so much. Went to a Chinese grocery store, and we were going, walking around buying things. And it wasn't just food, it was stuff. And so I cooked some things, and she was picking out some things, and I went to the counter to pay for it. Now, growing up in a Chinese community, I know exactly what they're going to do. They're just going to charge me what it says. I don't know what it was, $4, $5, whatever it was, so I paid them the money. They didn't charge me any sales tax at all. I know exactly what's happening there, and looking back, I know exactly what two crimes they committed right there. First of all, they didn't charge me sales tax, right? It's not a choice, you know. When you pay sales tax, it is the government deciding. That's the law. They didn't do that because Chinese people don't do that, immigrants. And the second thing is they didn't record that sale that's under the table. That's another crime right there, two crimes. Barbara, meanwhile, they didn't know we were together. So she went and got something, and she went there. And guess what they did? They charged her 8.25% tax. Of course, she's a guai lo. You got to do that, right? They charged her, and she paid it, and she came out, and I told her, said, she's outrageous now, outraged. How come they didn't charge you? I said, well, this is just how it works here. And so right there in that transaction, that situation, you know what happened? Four crimes were committed. First of all, they didn't charge me tax. It's not up to them, you know? You don't get a choice to choose, I charge you tax, don't charge you. No, no, no. You are supposed to put sales tax on everything, right? Except food back then, there. The second thing is, I know they didn't record that. It's under the table. It didn't go out on the ledger. It wasn't a computer or anything. Just cash, you know, that. So two crimes. And then when she came, they charged her sales tax. Didn't break the laws there. But I can tell you that two other crimes were committed there because I don't think they kept the ledger either. So they actually charged her more for what it is, didn't give it to the tax, kept it themselves, and under the table, four crimes right there. So you see how quickly it can build up, right, when it comes to taxation. Now, that's not just Chinese people. That's a lot of people, immigrants generally, because they don't have that kind of stuff elsewhere within their countries. And also, it's not just immigrants. Lots and lots of people, they try to do whatever they can to hide it. Under the table, two books, on and on, those things are very, very common. So nobody wants to pay taxes. So why in the world is it in Romans chapter 13? You can go to every country known in the world, and you will find the same things going on. You know why? Because that's what God says. God says we are to pay taxes. All right, this is why you pay taxes, verse 6. For the authorities are God's servants who give their full time to governing. We are required to do so. When they asked Jesus, you remember, about paying taxes, what did he do? He took out the little coin and he asked them, what picture is that in there? It was Caesar. Give to Caesar what is due to him. He said, but God, it's not fair. They use taxes on things we don't like, right? You say that, don't you? Look, I know in America, I know what they do use taxes for. Some of the taxes, I don't think is right, especially when they use it to fund abortion, for instance. I'm morally opposed to abortion. Why should my taxes, my money, go to fund something that I just absolutely hate? And who knows what the Romans were doing with the taxes there? A lot of it is going to graft, corruption, and so forth. But you know what? Some of it funds the legions, the centurions, the armies that go into poor land, little cities, and devastating. Who knows what they're doing with it, right? So can you say that we shouldn't give taxes and pay taxes? And there are Christians that say that. We shouldn't. We're just going to boycott taxes because we are morally opposed to what they use the taxes for. Okay, these are emotional arguments. And they're good arguments. But I want to tell you, as Christians, we got to read this principle, all right? These principles are there. This is why you pay taxes. So as God's people, we are obligated to pay our taxes. Whatever it is, I may not like the tax law. I don't like the rate. I may fight it. For instance, property taxes. I hope you guys fight your property taxes. Every year goes up. I don't know why. Nothing happened to my house. I have someone fighting. I hired a lawyer to fight it every year. He fights it. If he wins it, he gets half and I get half. So he gets paid and I pay less taxes. There's nothing wrong with that. That's part of the law. But we must pay our taxes. It goes on, though. It isn't just that. It says, give to everyone, verse 7, what you owe them. Doesn't that sound good? We like to get away with things, you know. If we can get out of it, we don't do it. You know, it's not even like if we get caught. We just want to get out of it. I don't want to give them back. I worked with a few people and families that really had a tough time paying their rent. They did. One recent family, not too long ago, in Houston, they just had a tough time paying the rent. And so they had eviction notices sent to them, two of them. And I was a part of helping them through, helping them gather enough money to pay rent and all. But after a little while, it was interesting. The family, the couple, began to say that they don't have to pay rent. Oh, they didn't fix this, they didn't fix that, they didn't do this. Why should I pay rent? They need to pay us back. It was really interesting. I don't know how that morphed into something like that, but it did. I said, but you guys signed a lease, you know? You need to pay what you owe. And it was really, really hard for them. After a little while, they just didn't want to. It isn't even that they couldn't. They didn't want to. And eventually, they got evicted. I couldn't help them any more than that. They got evicted, and they should have gotten evicted because they were refusing to pay what they owe. Now, as God's people, as Christians, we need to understand these are principles that God has given to us. Give to everyone what you owe them. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If you owe revenue, revenue could be the rent, whatever it is that you owe people, then revenue. I know there are a lot of ways of getting out of it. In fact, we had a discussion with different Christian people that said, is it right to declare bankruptcy and so forth? Because it's legal, you can declare bankruptcy and you end up paying a lot less than what you would otherwise. And my principle, my thought is no. It says if you owe them, you should pay them. Just because it's doable doesn't mean that it's the right thing to do. It goes on. If respect, then respect. If honor, then honor. This includes not only the government now. Remember, there are three institutions that God has ordained. You know that. Mentioned it to you. The family, the government, and the church. Do you know how many young people today have a real tough time with the parents, particularly the fathers? And giving respect to the parents today is, well, might be a rarity. If your children respect you and honor you, man, you got a good one, okay, good set of them. A lot of times they don't. And some of them is to say, well, how can I respect my parents? How can I respect my father? He's a drunk. He abuses my mother. He's abusive to us, you know. He's done all those things. It doesn't say that you have to have perfect parents. It doesn't say you have to have perfect government. It doesn't say you have to have perfect church. What it says is if respect is due them, you respect them. Not because of what they have done necessarily, but who they are. This is how God works. God wants his people to be honorable on a spiritual level. If they deserve respect, if he's your father, you respect him as your father. If she's your mother, you respect her as your mother. You respect them, you don't badmouth them, you don't talk back to them. These are the things that are taught in the Word of God. Also, it goes on, government, the same thing. You honor them. I know I don't necessarily like the mayor or the governor or the president or whatever it is. It doesn't matter. Honor needs to be given to them because of the position. This is what God's people are taught. Same thing in the church. We need to honor the people that God has put over us in the church. This is what we do. So it is about principles over emotions. Hard to do sometimes, especially when the people that we're talking about are scoundrels or bad people or do bad things. How can I honor these people in government? How can I honor that person who's done that, right? But again, principles over emotions is really important. The second thing, I want to pull back a little bit to say, wait a minute, what in the world is Paul focusing on? Why is he talking about the government? Well, you got to understand what he's talking about. He's dealing with eternity over temporal things. He's trying to teach the people, God's people, those who have given their lives to Jesus Christ, and those who have surrendered their lives on the altar of God. And he's telling them that you need to think about the eternal things, not just the immediate things. The temporal things are there. The Roman government is here. Not going to be there forever, and you can see in history, they did not survive forever. 1,000 years, yes, but not forever. There are other things that are there that are temporal. But we as God's people, this is what we need to understand. We are eternal creatures. We think eternally. We think what is out there, what is so important. Our job may be important. Our possessions may be important. You know, our families right here may be important. But you know what's important? What's eternal? That's more important. And that's why guys like Paul are not afraid to lose their heads or to be nailed to the cross upside down like Peter or like Andrew nailed to the cross but in an X kind of side way or people that are in prison and beaten and on and on. They're not afraid of that. Why? Because they have eternity in mind. And so when we are dealing with the government, we need to think. This government is not going to be the government in heaven. The government in heaven is God's government. He's the Lord of all, okay? Here is temporal, and we need to remember that. And the last thing that we need to remember, and I think the Apostle Paul is so focused on that, is the power of the gospel. The gospel is so much more important than being fair. You know, we have today a lot of social issues. There's a lot of social issues. And Christians are getting caught into them so much. With social media, we find them all the time, you know, everything from sexism, racism, misogyny, I'm not sure how to pronounce that even, this equal pay, I think something happened with the soccer team and the women players want to have equal pay, on and on, all these things are there, right? They're all there, and somehow, they're part of our society, they're part of our culture, they're part of our world, in fact, and yet, some of it is seeping into the Christian thought. And so instead of focusing on the Word of God, on the gospel message, we are now drawn away to some of these things. You say, well, what's wrong with that? There's nothing wrong with fairness. What's wrong with that? If we were 150 years ago and we would still have slavery, wouldn't we be wanting to be drawn in there to fight slavery? If it was 200 years ago, on and on and on, you can talk about all those things. And you say, yeah, that would be right. We want to do what is right. But we want to do what is right before God. We should never be a part of what's evil. I mean, if there was slavery today, we shouldn't be a part of slavery. We should say that's wrong. We should abolish it. Of course we should. If there's unfairness, sexism today, we should say, do not treat a woman differently than a man. A woman is different. She's got a value. But don't pay her less than a man just because she's a woman. That would be so wrong, so utterly wrong. Those of us that are immigrant, most of us, our families are immigrant, you remember those kind of things. Be made fun of because we're Chinese, or we are Spanish, or we're something else, you know. We make fun of, or there's this glass ceiling, it's there and still there. Because you're not white America, you cannot get past that. You get that, you felt it before, you know it. No one can identify it, no one can prove it, but you know you live it. You know what it is. You know, for you to get over here, you have to work twice as hard as someone else over here. All these things are there. Fairness is so important. It seemed to be so right. As Christians, we must be focused on that, right? No. Fairness is right. Right is right, wrong is wrong. But for God's people, what's more important than any of that is the gospel. Because the gospel is the only power of God unto salvation. Not fairness, not anti-this and anti-that. The power of God unto salvation. And what we want to do is never take our eyes off that. Never get dragged away from that. And you know the Apostle Paul is not getting dragged off that at all. He's looking at all these things and talking about all these things and basically saying God's people need to live that life that is so exemplary that people cannot accuse you of things that are wrong. They may try, but they'd be ashamed. They may try, but they'll know, like we talked about before, they would have something on their head, like coals on their head, because they are so ashamed and so disgraced, because you have been such good people that even the government, if they persecute you, if they do what Nero did to the Christians, who just burnt them, and one after another, burnt them at the stake, that the people will know that you didn't deserve it. And you allow that to happen because of the gospel message. And I want to tell you, look through history and you'll find governments that persecuted Christians, every single one of them, eventually the gospel wins out. The gospel overwhelms. The gospel is there and just, you don't know why, have no idea how, but somehow the gospel wins out. Happened with the Roman Empire. It happened with China. We know that as Chinese people. It happened in Vietnam, even as they persecuted the pastors. The more they did, the more Christians came to be. In Laos, Cambodia, all these places that they suffer. You see, because the power of the gospel is so much more important than fairness. It is so much more important than any social issues. That's what we as God's people need to focus on. Pray with me. Father, we want to come before you to thank you. Because, Lord, you gave to us the gospel. That each one of us had the opportunity and has the opportunity to be saved. And, Lord God, you allowed us to live in this country, a great country it is indeed. I pray, Lord God, that you will allow us to be good citizens, that we would follow your word, that we would be faithful to the biblical principles that you have told us here. Allow us, Lord, to be great testimonies to others about who Jesus Christ is, that the gospel message is so dominant in our lives and in our faith, in our actions. Oh, Lord God, we thank you. We thank you that you have given us the freedom to be able to experience it. And even when we cannot, Lord, one day, that you will still give us the courage to proclaim it boldly. Thank you so much for all that you do in our lives. In your name we pray. Amen.